as I speak today that you'd help me and that the Holy Spirit would speak through me. Lord, I also ask that the spirit of understanding would be on the people, and that as they listen, that grace would be put into their hearts, and that they would go away, change people today. And Lord, it is our desire to become more like you, and we ask for that today. Amen. I have a 4-page sermon today, so that should go about 12 minutes. But no, we'll do good. I find the hardest bit of speaking is working out what you will speak about. Because, you know, at school they give you a topic when you have to do a project. You don't even have to think about any of that. But when you preach, you have to sort of think a lot about what you want to talk about. And I was reading some books this week. And just written in one of, I don't know if it's the start of a chapter or somewhere, it said, "What makes God happy?" And I thought it was a bit of a funny question. I always thought happy was a bit of a soft word, you know, a bit, you know, emotional. And but another way could be, how do we please God? How do we live to, you know, what makes God happy? So I actually thought about this for a while, and you know, is it when we have a quiet time every day? Does reading our Bible for 10 minutes a day make God happy? Like, does that give him a better day? You know, he'd probably always have a good day, but if we read our Bible, does that make him think, great, you know, good day today now? Or what about going to church? Does that make God happy? Helping people who need help, giving money, you know. Anyway, today I want to talk about giving a bit of an insight on how we should live to glorify God, which is the more spiritual way to say how we should live to make God happy. But before we start all that, and as a bit of a introduction, I want to talk about God's creation, and just to give a, you know, when we're proud about something, like at school, we go to show and tell, and we take our little turtle, or you know, a cake we made, or I don't know what they do at show and tell these days, but I thought we'd do a bit of a show and tell of God today. You know, it's a way of glorifying Him. Unfortunately, a little flex, I don't have any show. I've just got tell. I didn't bring in a turtle or anything, sorry. Creation Week started on day one, and God created light on day one. Now, light is an amazing thing. What I found amazing about Creation Week, and I don't know if any of you have thought about this in the past, but God created light on day one. But he created the sun and the stars and everything else that we think produce light on day four. So there's 3 days of light and nothing to make light except, obviously, Christ himself. But it's just something interesting to think about God when you think about God. Now, the speed of light, an amazing fact about light, speed of light is 300,000 kilometres a second, roughly. So that's about a billion kilometres an hour, if you work that out. And a light year, you've heard scientists talk about a light year. That's how far light can travel in a year, going at a billion kilometres an hour. So in a day, that would be 24 billion kilometres, and in a year, that'd be a long way. But to go from the sun to the earth, it takes about 8 minutes, 8 minutes 20 seconds, and the sun's about 150 million kilometres away, depending on the seasons and how close the Earth is. But here to the moon, light here to the moon takes about 1.2 seconds. It's quite amazing. So that means if you're on the moon looking back at Earth, everything you're seeing happened 1.2 seconds ago, and it just took you that long to reach you. You understand that? Okay. But Psalm 104 says, "He wraps himself in light as with a garment. He stretches out the heavens like a tent, and lays the beams of his upper chamber on their waters." When I read that, I was amazed. He lays the beams of his bedroom on the, you know, on the waters. You know, I know they're all figures of speech, but it helps you think about God, you know, and you know, creation is amazing. He sets the earth on its foundations. It can never be moved. And God even used light as a sign of a covenant, if you remember from Noah. When the flood went away, he promised never to flood the earth again, and the sign of that was a rainbow, which is, of course, just light. On day two, he made the atmosphere. And the atmosphere is a very precious thing to us, because they say that it helps keep the right temperature here. And that if we didn't have that... The atmosphere is about 190 kilometres thick. There's a few different levels. But if you shrink the earth down to the size of a desk like this, it would be equivalent to a few coats of varnish. So equivalent to the size of the earth, it's not actually that thick. The earth is 12,000 kilometres in diameter and only 190 kilometres of ozone. But it helps keep us warm. Otherwise, they say we'll be about minus 50 degrees, which would be a bit cool. Maybe all right for those blokes in Canada. But the other thing the atmosphere does is it absorbs or deflects all the cosmic rays, you know, ultraviolet rays. And we actually couldn't live on Earth without an atmosphere. It's our protection. And in Isaiah 6 it says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." On day three, God made the land and the seas. So he separated the land from the sea, put the ocean where it should be, put the land where it should be, and put all the vegetation in. So you even have plants, which need the sun to grow. You don't even have a sun yet, but you do have light, so that helps. And what I thought, day three, like, even though the earth was already there before he made land and sea, I thought I'd talk about just how good the earth is. Like, I don't know if you've ever seen all these different space pictures, but they don't look like real nice places to live, and yet the earth is amazing. And funnily enough, it is the right sort of distance from the right sort of star. Like, we have a good sun as well. If we're too near, we burn, and if we're too far away, we freeze. And the planets around us serve as an example of that, because if you look at Venus, which is about 2 light minutes closer to the sun than we are, apparently when the scientists first saw that, they were hoping that they, you know, could put life on it. Like, they look for life, and there's apparently it's very cloudy, and they had to look underneath the clouds. But the surface temperature happened to be about 470 degrees, so just a little hot. The pressure on the surface is 90 times what we have here, and the only information they really know about it is from radar. And apparently the Soviets dropped a little probe in there in 1972, which lasted about an hour before it died. So we don't know a lot about Venus, except it's very hot and we can't live there. And Mars we know a little bit more about, but very cold place. So, but we're right in the middle, great place to live. But it's not only distance that gives us the right place to live, because you just have to look at the moon. I mean, that's not a very nice place to live either. And it's in the same distance from the sun as we are. So you need more. You need more than distance from the sun. You need the right sort of planet. And if we were a big gas giant like Jupiter, it would have been no good either. But we happen to be an Earth, have a molten core. And the molten core is also good. It even causes simple things like, you know, you've heard of these big like plate tectonics and you get earthquakes and little things. You know, if the Earth didn't have mountains and valleys, if it was just flat, the ocean would cover the whole lot to a depth of 4 kilometres. Now, you might still have a bit of life on that, but there probably wouldn't be any football, you know. So just even things like that can, you know... Don't you think it's amazing that God thought of all these things? He even thought about football, you know? And the other thing we have is a twin planet or the moon. For our size, the moon is actually very big. Other planets like Jupiter and Saturn have very small moons. Earth has quite a large moon. And without the moon, the Earth would be like a dying top. It would go back and forward. The moon actually keeps us in balance. It gives us the right angle, so that when we go around the sun, you know, the sun moves from the Tropic of Cancer down to the Tropic of Capricorn. That provides all of our seasons, summer and winter. And the gravity of the moon also provides the tides. So when you think about it, I just find that absolutely incredible. And Psalm 96 says, "Let the heavens rejoice, let the earth be glad, let the seas resound, and all that is in it. Let the fields be jubilant and everything in them. Then all of the trees of the forest will sing for joy." That's a great picture. Day 4, we finally see the sun arrive, the moon, the stars, the planets, probably Halley's Comet, all those sort of things, coming on day 4. And the solar system is an amazing thing, our solar system. Some of you might have seen Louis Giglio's video on the outside of our solar system, basically the universe, and he talks about different stars. But I'm just going to talk about just our solar system today, because it's just amazing in itself. Now, if we want to take a journey through our solar system, if we went at the speed of light, it would take us 7 hours to get to Pluto. But unfortunately, none of us can travel that fast. It's very fast. So we can travel at the speed of our fastest spacecraft at the moment, which is 60,000 kilometres an hour. I know some of you don't believe that, but Voyager is currently going at 60,000 kilometres an hour. It's past Pluto, headed out to space. They say within 40,000 years it should be 1.6 light years from our nearest star. Or in 75,000 years it should be near the star, you know. So we'll all be looking forward to that. Anyway, Voyager left in 1977. So that's how long it's taken to get just on the outer of our solar system. It took 12 years to get to Pluto. About 1990 it went past Pluto. So if we wanted to go to Pluto, 12 years. But we wouldn't be coming back, because it's the gravity of the planets that get that spaceship faster and faster, and there's no turning around. Have you ever seen a picture of the solar system in a science book? You know, I believed those photos when I was a kid, but when I did some research, it turns out that it's not true. None of the sizes and none of the distance. It's just not true. It's just a picture. But if they wanted to draw it to scale, they couldn't actually do it. So that's why they have to pretend. Because even if we brought it down to a little scale and made Earth the size of a pea, which is very small, Jupiter would still be 300 metres away. And Pluto would be 2.5 kilometres away. So that's a long science book, you know. And even if you may... Oh, and our nearest star, which is Alpha Centauri, which is one of the stars in the two pointers. You know the two pointers in the Southern Cross? Our closest star is Alpha Centauri, which is one of them. On that same scale, if Earth was a pea, that would be 16,000 kilometres away. And I know it's hard to grasp. Like I said before, the Earth is 12,000 k's across. So if our Earth was a pea, you put a normal-sized Earth in another quarter, and then that's how far our closest star is away. But if you really reduce it down and made Jupiter, our biggest planet, the size of a full stop, Pluto will still be 10 metres away, and you can't see any of them because they're all too small compared to Jupiter. So that's why they draw those nice pictures where all the planets line up side by side and you can see them all. It's all very interesting. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the end of the world." That's amazing. Especially, I love that line, "There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." It doesn't matter what language you speak, where you live, the sun tells you about the glory of God. And creation tells you there is a Redeemer. That's amazing. I've lumped the next two together, birds and fish, which are day 5, and man and animals, which are day 6, because couldn't find anything interesting about birds. I'm sorry to offend anyone who likes birds, but we didn't want this going a long time either. Animals and man. And this, you know, the solar system is amazing. Like, it is so big and so massive, but what is even more amazing than the solar system is our own bodies. And people always look big, 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 but a lot of people also look smaller, and that is incredible in itself. And if you want anything in the world to show that God is alive, you just have to look at your own body. It's amazing. One of the smallest building blocks of life, I mean, you can go smaller forever, but you know, body is made up of a lot of proteins. Like proteins are in cells, as with many other things. And I was reading up on proteins this week, and there's heaps of proteins in the human body, just lots and lots, lots. And how proteins are made out of amino acids, and there's 20 different amino acids that can make life, and they have to arrange themselves in an order to make a protein, and a protein then, like, it's very complicated. It's not like putting a jigsaw puzzle together, but that's layman's terms. But to make, you know, when you make a word, to spell a word, you have 26 letters that you can choose from, and then a word might be 4 letters or 8 letters, or some of those Russian words are 23 letters. But I'm sure they only use 4 or 5 letters. They use Z's and V's and stuff. But to make, say, the protein collagen, it's 1,055 long, 1,055 amino acids, of which each one can have 20, you know. There's 20 letters in the, you know. So to get this done by chance, say you had a pokey machine. No, I did research what a pokey machine was, sorry, but I found out. If you had a pokey machine with 1,055 little dials, right, it might be very long. And then each of those dials had 20 symbols. And then you got to the end and pulled the lever. Have we got collagen? No. Pull lever. Collagen? No. And that's impossible. It can never happen. Ever. It's just impossible. That can never happen. And even if you go down to even 200 little dials instead of 1,055, some proteins in the human body are made from 200, the chance of that happening is 10 to the 260, which is 1 with 260 zeros, which someone tells me is more atoms than there is in our whole universe. So that is impossible. It just can't happen. That's one protein of the millions that are in our body. And it's not like we walk around being proteins. You've got to... The funny thing about proteins are you need DNA also to help reproduce. They both need a membrane to live in, plus all the millions of other things that are in cells. And that's creation for you. That's amazing. Some people believe that just all happened at once. I mean, how can something evolve that can't reproduce itself? Like, the protein needs DNA to, you know, reproduce. Amazing. And then all that stuff is in our cells. And they think there's about 100 trillion cells in our body. But do you know that if you start with one cell, or two cells, as you do at birth, and then double it to 4, and then double it to 8, 16, in 47 goes, you get 100 trillion. 47. How amazing is that? I worked this out the other day. This is, off the subject. That if I saved one person this year, and both of us saved one person next year, and both of us saved a person the year after that, in 47 years, we'd save 100 trillion people. But there's only 6 billion. But anyway, that's to the point. That's beside the point, but think about that. That's amazing. Like, we could have this sorted in 10 years. Anyway, in each one of those cells carries the whole instruction manual for your body. Not just the bit that it does, like if it's a bit of a lung or a bit of a heart, but it has the whole lot and knows what to do. And the amazing thing about cells is even a simple yeast cell imagine how complex a 777 is. It's like a newer 747, it's a plane. And basically the whole complexities of that you've got to reduce into something 5 microns wide. A micron is 1/1,000 of a millimetre. So that's what a simple yeast cell is. Can you imagine what those planes do? And God has put it in 5 microns, and God's cells can reproduce itself. The 777 can't. You know? Amazing. Proverbs 8. Then I was the craftsman at his side. This is wisdom. Proverbs 8 is talking about wisdom being personified. Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day by day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in his whole world, and delighting in mankind. It's amazing. Wisdom, God, rejoicing in the whole world, delighting in mankind. And then, but the whole point of my sermon today was actually about us giving glory to God. Not, I thought the creation was a great example of things that give glory to God their whole lives. As like, they're different to us, obviously. But, and I remembered a story out of the New Testament of the triumphal entry and Jesus coming into Jerusalem and all the people saying, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And the Pharisees got in the disciples and told them to quit it. And Jesus said, "Don't you know that if they're quiet, the stones will cry out?" Well, it doesn't matter if they're quiet or not. The stones are crying out right now. And the trees are crying out. The sky cries out. You know, "Hosanna in the highest. Jesus is our Savior." They're doing it every single day. And that's something we've got to look at and work out what we're doing too. Now, trees are a little bit different to us because obviously they're created to do it. They're created to do many other things. But they are created to glorify God, where we are created to glorify God, true, but we have a free will. Trees don't get a choice, you know, they're just trees. But we do have a choice, which makes it harder for us, I think, but also God delights in it so much more when we choose to do it. You know, like he said that... Thomas, the disciple, "Blessed is those who haven't seen and still believe in me." Like, that's us. We haven't seen Christ, we still believe. We have a choice not to believe in God, not to glorify him, but we still do. And that pleases God, that we make that choice. In 1 Corinthians 10 it says, "Whatever you do, do it for the glory of God." So we are called to give glory to God by how we live. So going back to my questions at the top, when we have a quiet time reading our Bible, it does give glory to God. He loves it. When we go to church and, you know, we worship him, spend time with our friends, you know, build the love, he loves that. It gives glory to God. And when we help people in need, when we give money, it gives glory to God. It pleases him, makes him happy. But it's not just those things that do it. The other thing I read last night is, you know, God is already perfect. There's nothing that we can do to make him more perfect. Going on this theory, I thought God is already glorious. Like, he's 100% glorious. He does not lack any glory. Right? So when we come to him and give him glory, it's sort of good for our own hearts. Like, he's 100% glory. And what we're actually doing when we give God glory in the way we live or what we do is we're revealing the glory of God to the world. Through our words, through our lifestyle and behaviour. So what we're doing is not so much giving God glory where we are, but we're allowing God's glory to be in us by the way we live. And sometimes we choose not to. We just choose to do silly things. But what we should be is every single minute of the day choosing to let God's glory shine out of us. And that's why it's possible to do it while washing up, playing footy, whatever you do. You know, whatever you do, you let God's glory shine out from you. And when you think about this, you say, what do others see when they look into your life? You know, when someone looks at you, do they think, that looks like God? You know, or something else? Will they give glory to God for what they see? When they see you do something, do they go, praise God, he's working in him? You know, when someone sees me play football, do they think, God is good in him? Not all the time. No. You know how Lloyd said last week that the opposite of love is not hate, the opposite of love is self. And that was very interesting. But you know, it's the same. Self is also the opposite of God. And we shouldn't find that really surprising because God is love. But, often we try to do our own things rather than God's things. And Tavis was talking about earlier today, go and get the sin shirt out of the cupboard instead of going to the other cupboard and getting a repentance shirt. You know? A lot of us spend our lives giving glory to ourselves, pursuing our own ideas, what we want in life, looking for money in our careers, you know, all those sort of things, you know, rather than our heart being set on God. And that is why I use the example of our creation today, things that just show God's glory in all that they do. Plus, by speaking about them, it, it increases our wonder of God. And as we come round to share the table of the Lord, you know, the ultimate example of giving glory to God in history was actually Jesus coming to earth. You know, glorifying God the Father was Jesus' role on earth. In John 8:54 it says, or Jesus said, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, who you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me." So Jesus came to glorify Christ, glorify God. And back to that example of self being the opposite of God, Jesus didn't come to fill his own ambitions. We've all heard the scriptures of, "I only came to do what he sent me to do. I only hear what my Father's saying." And the crucifixion of Jesus Christ is the greatest display of God's glory. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And Jesus came as that example, the whole time glorifying Christ, glorifying God. In order that God's purposes from the beginning would be fulfilled, Jesus Christ made the ultimate sacrifice. He died, rose again 3 days later in victory over sin and death. In the act, he set us free from the slavery of sin so that we might enjoy eternal life with God in his eternal kingdom by grace through faith in him. And I was just going to go back to one of the scriptures I mentioned earlier, Proverbs 8. It says, there's one where wisdom is Jesus Christ personified, saying, "Then I was the craftsman at his side. I was filled with delight day by day, rejoicing always in his presence, rejoicing in the whole world, and delighting in mankind." And I just love that picture of Jesus delighting in us, delighting in his creation, delighting in mankind. And the challenge today, as we, you know, we think about what Christ has done for us, we take the bread, drink the cup, is, you know, are we living that life? The life that Jesus delights in. You know, in whatever we do, not just the few hours we're at church on Sunday or the, you know, times we may read our Bible during the week, but our lives should have Christ written all over them, so that when our friends see us, when our family sees us, they see Christ. And I'd like you to meditate on that as we, you know, take communion this morning.